In World War I, Britain introduced the first successful tank. They were ahead of others in the technology. Britain led the world in tank technology. But you know, as time went by, they let it slip. And by World War II, the German army had the panzers, and Britain had been left. They did not keep up with the technology of the time. But they learned a valuable lesson from that. And they've, as far as I know, the British have always strived in tank technology. Now they made the Commander tank, and then I believe now it's the Commander II. The Commander II is very advanced. I think the U.S. Abrams is similar. The gunman, or rather the tank commander's on top, and he can focus on a target, and the gunman automatically follows that. And the commander moves to another target while the gunman's taking out the first. And they can destroy like 8 targets in 40 seconds. So in Iraq War, the outdated Iraqis tanks, which were Russian-made, they knocked them out before the Iraqis could even see the Commander II tanks. You know, I remember my dad said more than once, he said, "You're either growing or shrinking." And that's kind of the way the British were, World War I, and then they just kind of thought they was holding their own, but in reality, they were shrinking. You know, a Christian must move forward and grow spiritually also. It's like we have to keep up because the world's changing and the world presents new challenges and things that a few generations back people did not have to face. You know, in entertainment or whatever, a Christian has the opportunity in his own home to witness pornography, any number of things that was not possible a few generations back. So a Christian must be moving forward, must keep up and keep growing. The first thing, though, I'd like to mention, while moving forward, a person must hang on and stay clean with what he already has. I'd like to read in 1 Kings chapter 11, King Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 11, I believe it's 1 Kings. King Solomon had asked God for wisdom. He was humble. God granted him his wishes, but notice it says in verse 1 of chapter 11, but King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites, from the nations of whom the Eternal had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them. Solomon had a lot of things going, but he didn't continue to progress, and he began to slip. Like, you going forward or you going back? For surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And in verse 4, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Eternal his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth and the goddess of the Sidonians. He even then began to change his worship. And we wonder, how can people do that who know the truth? It's nothing new. Solomon did it. And he went after and began to worship in the ways of the pagans. the abominations of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Eternal and did not fully follow the Eternal as did his father David. I think Solomon must have been complacent and thought that he was on the track and all he needed to do was just live life. But you know, God preserves people who serve him. Let's look at Psalms 116. Psalms 116 in verse 6. It says, the Eternal preserves the simple, or it could mean the naive, innocent, clean, or untarnished. See, and that's what Solomon, he didn't remain. He didn't continue to repent and grow. He didn't hang on even to what he had. He began to go down. So it says, but God will preserve a person who is trying, even as perfect as we are. You know, life's kind of like an escalator. I saw a quote here. I was going to see who that. Patricia Russell McLeod, she's a motivational speaker. And she says that life is like an escalator. You can move forward, you can move backwards, but you can't remain the same. Usually when you stop going forward, you'll start slipping backwards. So a Christian's life is not static. You're just not going to stay and just ride it out just as you are. You know, in Exodus chapter 29, Israel was brought out of Egypt. I might turn there in Exodus chapter 29. It's as if Israel had to be brought out of Egypt before God could really dwell with them. They had to make a move. They had to do something different. In Exodus 29, verse 45, says, I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Eternal, their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. It's as if I brought them up so that I may dwell among them. I mean, it's like God wasn't going to dwell in Egypt. The people had to get out of Egypt for God to dwell with them. As Israel had to move, they had to travel in the general direction of the promised land. Of course, sometimes they were sidetracked, because at times, even in the Christian travel, God has to teach us some lessons sometimes. And it's like we're traveling toward the promised land, but at times God allows certain trials and tests to come upon us so that we can learn something. It's like if you're in school and you've been learning, all at once it's exam time. You go to class, you're taking a test. You're not being instructed during that time. But it's like a review and a testing of what you should already know. And a trial can be similar to that. Makes a person stop and think. Stop. Well, why is this happening? What is going on? You know, I've been slipping up here, maybe there, or maybe I need a little perfection in another way. Just a time of test. As Israel, at times, we're not constantly marching straight to the promised land. There was diversions. You know, they had to get out of the land of a strange language. You know, it wasn't their natural habitat. As the Bible says, we're foreigners and pilgrims on the earth. So this isn't our natural habitat here. In Psalms 114, I'd like to turn there. Psalms 114. in verse 1. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his domain. When Israel went out of Egypt, which when they began to make the move, when they were moving and going forward, then God, that was his sanctuary, and Israel was his domain. They had to get out and start moving. And of course, Israel couldn't go back and get entangled again. At times, they wanted to go back. You know, they remembered all the good times and the great times, the melons and the leeks and all of these things that they enjoyed in Egypt. But, you know, like Israel, we can't go back. We've got to be going forward. In 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. As Israel at times, they just, man, we should have died in Egypt. What'd you bring us out here for? Because there was no graves in Egypt? No, they begin to long for that Egyptian life, for the way of this world's life. But it says, as a Christian, and with them, of course, too, if you're entangled again, if you begin to slip back rather than going forward and get entangled again in verse 21, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. And of course, verse 22, then has happened to them, according to true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having been washed to her wallowing in the mire. And that's the way God looks at it. When we start slipping back, it's just like it's an abomination. It's nasty. You know, when a Christian begins to fall back into what they've just been washed from. And of course, God tells us we can't let that happen. In 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 14, it says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. Words we can't. We are to come out, and what agreement has God with this world, with pagan religions, with all the non-religions or whatever of this world? That's just something we have to do, is to keep ourselves separate. And it's sometimes it can very subtly begin to overcome us. It's just a Christian's life is not static. Stagnation, it leads to decline. I mean, I think we're witnessing in our own nation now just stagnation and truly the beginning of decline. Well, you might say, well, how can we move forward? Of course, we've all had a lot of instructions on how to move forward. One of the things, of course, we experience every year, I was thinking of, was when we keep the Feast of Tabernacles, we need to actually keep the Feast of Tabernacles, not just go there as the experience or just going through the motions. I mean, how many people do you know that kept the Feast of Tabernacles year after year, and then it's like at the drop of the hat, forget it? I mean, no, we really need to keep it. You know, we must do it in sincerity and truth. You know, not kidding ourselves that we can go and keep God's feast days any way we please and just go on vacation. You know, skipping services so we can party. More likely, skipping services because we have partied. That's why I skip. It's the night before, not the looking forward. No. That's why my wife misses. But I think it's maybe it's the party before. But, you know, that's kind of getting out of focus of why we're at the Feast of Tabernacles. We're there to have a great time. We're there to have fun. We're there to rejoice. But we can't forget why we're really there. Why we're at Passover? Why we're at the Days of Unleavened Bread? You know, well, it's just keep moving forward, understanding that. You know, of course, part of growth is also examining ourselves. At examination time, that promotes growth. Whether you, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 5. God instructs us, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Apparently this is something that periodically needs to be done. It's not like a one-time examination. Oh, I examined myself and I was baptized and we're all okay now. Now, I think this is a periodic examination, maybe a daily or whatever, when God brings it to our attention, maybe. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves or test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. So we do need to be examining ourselves. That's part of the going forward, of the part of the overcoming. And, of course, after we've examined ourselves, of course, then that means conquering ourselves. Jesus said that we must be doing the will of our Father. We see ourselves, and then where we need to, we must do the will. In Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12 and verse 21, Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, Solomon, he was just finally overcome by evil. And God cautions us that the same thing can happen in a Christian's life as happened to Solomon. We can be overcome by evil. We're blessed, maybe we're prospered, things are going well, and maybe we begin to drift. So we must be aware of that. We must be doing the will of the Father, because overcoming is absolutely necessary. In Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, in verse 25, Jesus says, but hold fast what you have till I come. In other words, it's a holding fast, which Solomon failed to do. He didn't progress, but he even did not hold fast what he had. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him will I give power over the nations. So it's him who overcomes. That's part of growth. That's part of, we examine ourselves, then we strive to change through God's Spirit, through prayer, through fasting, whatever it takes to overcome those things that are plaguing us. And of course, I think a very important part of growing is we must be forgiving Probably some of you have seen this sign on church somewhere. It says a grudge is a heavy load to carry. And a grudge is a very heavy load, and it's hard to get rid of if you've really been offended. But you know, Christ in the model prayer, one of the points is, he says, forgive me as I forgive. It's absolutely necessary. A grudge is a very heavy thing to carry. I want to read a little bit out of a little book called Positive Thinking. If I can find it here. Being forgiving is, they're looking at it as a person who forgives is actually helping himself, which you are. It's the person forgiving is going to receive the most benefit. It says, learn to let go of the past and the pain and release your conflicted emotions. That doesn't mean returning to a destructive relationship or condoning bad behavior. It doesn't mean you have to approve forgiveness is someone has done you wrong. You don't have to approve of them doing you wrong, but you've got to let go of that grudge and that emotion that's pulling you down. What we're talking about is actively practicing forgiveness. But ultimately, it means renouncing the hold anger and resentment have over you. If you think about it, how can you progress if you've got anger and resentment, whether it's for anyone in here or anyone in the world? You know, it's going to drag you down. It's a heavy, heavy load, which really would hinder growth. I say renounce because it's conscious. I'm not going to let it govern my life. You might not realize how much an impact grudge holding has on your emotional, physical, and spiritual well-being. Psychologically, effects include depression, anxiety, and stress. These emotional problems have physical repercussions, and it affects all type parts of the body. Cardiovascular, nervous, and immune systems, nearly every part of the body. So Jesus Christ, as usual, knew what he was talking about when he said, you know, forgive me as I forgive, because it's absolutely necessary for physical and spiritual health. Psychologist Fred Luskin, life experiences become grievances because we have what Luskin calls unenforceable rules, expectations about how someone should act or how things should happen when we have no control over either. You know, we can't control anyone. I can't control my wife. I mean, how am I going to control anyone else? So when someone falls short of our expectations, we've got to move on. We knew a man years ago who became an atheist. He lost his young son. Terrible tragedy. And he just, hey, if there was a God, why didn't he intervene? See, he couldn't control God. He couldn't decide that. And he needed to let go of that. That wasn't something he could control, something he could do. And he could not forgive God. He believed in God. He kidding himself. He claimed to be an atheist. But he was mad and he was blaming God. And he couldn't forgive God for allowing his son to die. I had another quote I wanted to read here from Bertha Calloway. She was founder of the Great Plains Black Museum. She said, we cannot direct the wind, but we can adjust the sails. And that's the way we got to look at it, too, in forgiveness. We just, most of these things are out of our control if people are offensive, but we got to adjust to it. You know, if you've sailed, you know, somehow you can go against the wind. I'm not a sailor. Mr. Hudson is, you know, and you zigzag, you adjust the sails. The wind is contrary, but you keep on. And you adjust the sails and go forward. The most common misconception about forgiveness are that when you forgive, you're saying that someone's inconsiderate or selfish behavior is okay, and that you eventually will or should reconcile with the offender. You don't have to put yourself back into the abusive situation. No, but you have to forgive. You don't want to put yourself back in an abusive situation and just let someone keep pounding you. You know, someone's cheated you on a business deal, and then you go right back and do another deal, because you think, well, I've got to forgive. No, you can forgive, but you don't have to set yourself up for another fall. You know, Israel faced so many obstacles, and of course, so did Christians. And I see so many examples in the travels of Israel and the coming out of Egypt. And, you know, both Israel then and Christians now, they've got to constantly call on God for help. When they've stood at the Red Sea, they could not go across there. God had to open the sea, and we're the same way. You know, we must come to the point when we really mean it, when we call on God to help us spiritually from temptations and wrong desires. Of course, when we're physically sick and afflicted, we have no problem being very zealous and sincere and crying out. But, you know, when we're spiritually sick, it's harder. Because maybe we're having a good time sinning or lusting, and we really have to come to grips that we really want God to deliver us from that. You know, sinning and lusting is much harder to want to be delivered from than, you know, you got bad pains, you're injured, you're hurting. You can really be fervent. But can we expect God to deliver us physically if we're not really caring if he delivers us spiritually? Well, let's move on, move forward spiritually. That's the important thing. And, you know, of course, God will bless us in this life and the life to come. I'd just like to remind you again as I conclude, just some quotes, and I've read a couple. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "Make the most of yourself, for that is all there is of you." That's all you have, just you. So make the most of it. And, of course, the life is an escalator. You're going to be moving forward, or you're going to move backwards, but you're not going to stay. You're not going to just maintain. And, of course, we cannot direct the wind, but we can adjust the sails.